Genesis 43. Starting in verse 8. And Judah said to Israel, his father, "Send the boy with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and you, and also our little ones. And I will be a pledge of his safety. From my hand you shall require him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame forever. If we had not delayed, we would now have returned twice." Then their father Israel said to them, "If it must be so, then do this. Take some of the choice fruits of the land in your bags and carry a present down to the man, a little balm and a little honey, gum, myrrh, pistachio nuts, and almonds. Take double the money with you. Carry back with you the money that was returned in the mouth of your sacks. Perhaps it was an oversight. Take also your brother and arise and go again to the man. May God Almighty grant you mercy before the man, and may he send back your brother and Benjamin. As for me, if I am bereaved of my children, I am bereaved." So the men took the present, and they took double the money with them and Benjamin. They arose and went down to Egypt and stood before Joseph. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word, that you are faithful to show us who you are through your word and show us who we are in your word. I pray now for your anointing, God, to preach your word. I can't do it in my strength, and it would be a foolish waste of time for all of us. So we're desperate for you to speak to us again through your word and through this time. Lord, we ask you to do this so that your name would be glorified and we would desire to become more like Christ. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm sure you know of the characters in the series Winnie the Pooh, right? You got Winnie the Pooh and Christopher Robin. And I figured something out as I was reading this section of Scripture, Genesis 42, 43. I think that I found out who they modeled Eeyore after. I think it was Jacob. If you read about Jacob, he always seems to have a negative, pessimistic attitude about what happened in the past and what's going on in the future. He just reminded me of Eeyore. And you look and you follow this story and you see how Jacob is responding in so many times, and you find that he is more governed by fear than by faith. This is one of the patriarchs, one of the great men of God in the Old Testament, yet he's constantly, it appears, defaulting to fear rather than faith. Let's take a look, Genesis chapter 42, starting in verse 36. We're going back a little bit. "And Jacob, their father, said to them," and you can almost hear Eeyore's voice, "Oh, well, I guess," right? "You have bereaved me of my children. Joseph is no more, and Simeon is no more. And now you would take Benjamin from me. All this has come against me." There he is. "Then Reuben said to his father, 'Kill my two sons if I do not bring him back to you.'" I think that's kind of funny, don't you? Reuben. "Oh, if I go and Simeon, Benjamin doesn't return, then you kill my two sons." Way to go, Dad. That's one of your better fathering moments, right? "Kill my two sons if I do not bring him back to you. Put him in my hands and I will bring him back to you." But he said, "My son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead and he is the only one left." Again, another great fathering moment. How many kids did Jacob have? He had a whole lot more than two. But he's saying, "I only have Benjamin left." Speaking to one of his own sons. "If harm should happen to him on the journey that you are to make, you would bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to Sheol." I'm going to die. I'd be so grieved I'll die. "Now the famine was severe in the land, and when they had eaten the grain that they had brought from Egypt, their father said to them, 'Go again, buy us a little food. But Judah said to him, the man solemnly warned us, saying, you shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. If you will send our brother with us, we will go down and buy you food. But if you will not send him, we will not go down. For the man said to us, you shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. And Israel said, why do you treat me so badly as to tell the man that you had another brother? What do we see here? We see that Jacob is being directed by irrational fear for Benjamin. Benjamin at this time is 23 years old. 23 years old. And when I say irrational, I don't mean in the sense that it's far-fetched, that something could have happened to Benjamin. That's not what's far-fetched or irrational about the fear that Jacob is having here. The irrational part of this fear is that he is trying to protect his son from circumstances that are beyond his control. He can't control everything. And we get caught up in that in our own lives, don't we? With our own children, with the people we love. We walk in fear over things we cannot control. We're overprotective. That's what Jacob was here. 23-year-old boy, and he's determining whether he's going to go to Egypt or not because it was, when you look at it in the big picture, it seems so crazy. He was overprotective, and these irrational fears that kept coming to him are a sign, are an indication that he was not trusting the Lord. Again, this is a man who is a patriarch, he is a believer in God Almighty, and yet he is walking in fear. He is overprotective. He's trying to control things he cannot control and walking in worry in the areas that he can't control. And that is not trusting the Lord. It's a challenge for us, especially as parents. You know, God give us a desire to protect our children, but where do we walk then in fear? Where we cross that line and we're not trusting the Lord. Not believing that he's got them in his hands, that they are a gift from him. And he will move them around and do things in their lives that we can't control. But we have to trust in the Lord and hope in him. Because we can't be with them 24/7. You know, the old picture of the kid wrapped up in bubble wrap. I think that's how most of us want our kids to live, right? We're going to wrap them in bubble wrap because we don't want them to fall. We don't want them to get anything. But we can, and so we are consumed by fear. Jacob also allows the past trials to cause him to think that circumstances are always against him. This is another area that we can fall into as Christians. You know, the whole idea that, okay, bad things happened to me in the past, so bad things are always going to happen to me. Just hard things, difficult things, that's just my lot in life. My lot in life. Jacob's fear caused him to delay. Caused him to delay. What we see is that he goes and sends his sons to get food, and he waits till the food is almost completely gone. Why? Because he knows what that Egyptian guy said, and he doesn't want to let Benjamin go, so he delays until the last moment. That's what we sense in this section of Scripture, that there's an urgency now that you have to go, and as Judah said, we could have been there and back two times already, Dad. But you waited. You wouldn't pull the trigger. So he delayed in making a decision out of fear. Didn't want to pull the trigger. Maybe a challenge for us as men in the home, as heads of the home, are we delaying decisions because we're uncomfortable with what we think the outcome will be? So instead of making the decision, we don't make a decision. And out of fear, fear is what's motivating those decisions, that delay of those decisions. What happens then? is that when he does act, because he's functioning in fear, and now he's not only has this fear that's going on in his life, he's now under the pressure of a deadline, he has a tendency, as we can see in here, to make decisions that appear to be irrational, and certainly not in faith, unbelieving. He opts to basically keep his whole family hungry for an extended period of time, until it's the last minute. They anticipate from the time that he left Egypt till the time they returned, probably 2 years. Remember who is in Egypt in prison? One of his other boys, Simeon. And it's almost like he completely shut out Simeon, just like he says here. One is already gone. I only have one other son. He had more than one son. But you can see his attitude as a father. And so he had one of his boys in prison for 2 years because he wouldn't send them back because he said, no, Benjamin is my boy. And so Simeon, you're just going to have to sit in prison for 2 years. And really what he's doing is he's using Benjamin to fulfill his own needs. You can see that in this section where he said, you know, if something were to happen to Benjamin, then I would die. In other words, my whole life is all sent, the joy in my life, all these things are all focused around Benjamin. I need Benjamin to be happy. I need this to be comfortable. And if he were removed out of this equation, out of my life, then I would die. And I'm not trying to diminish the grief of losing a child. But what I'm trying to say here is that it seems like Jacob was basing his joy on whether his son was around or not. And that's not good for Benjamin, because he's going to fall short of the expectations of his father. And so you have this picture of Jacob striving to hold on to things he can't hold on, trying to find his joy in something other than his relationship to Christ. And then what he does is he's stuck in this place. He's failed to lead his family. He's been put under the gun. All these different things are happening. He's kind of pushed into a corner. He's facing circumstances he can't get around anymore. You know, the elephant in the room. Dad, we can't go. His son Judah says, we're not going, Dad. We're not going back to Egypt unless Benjamin comes with us. Period, Dad. So Jacob is pushed into a corner. And what does he do? He blames everybody else for his issues. He says here, why do you treat me so badly as you tell the man you had another brother? He's blaming them because they answered the Pharaoh's question, Joseph's question. And so he's blaming them. He said, why did you do that? You're just causing me all kinds of misery. And you guys are the ones that did this. And you guys are the ones that did that. And you and you and you and you. Never taking accountability for his own issues. It's easier to deflect, to blame someone else. And that's what he's doing here. But God has lovingly used this persistent famine. And if you're here today for the first time, or you missed a couple weeks ago, yeah, it's a loving thing that famine came. You have to go back and listen to a couple of the other sermons. But it was a loving thing because God was working something through hard times, but he was doing something. And God was lovingly using this persistent famine to force Jacob to change his previous position of Benjamin will not go. But what he does is there's something very interesting in this little section of Scripture. He is forced to make a change in what he wants to do, but he puts his hope in human schemes rather than in the grace of God. Jacob is going kind of back to what he naturally does. When he gets in a tight spot, he tries to figure out how he can get himself out of that bad spot. So we see that happening here as well. Take a look. Genesis 43, verses 11. Then their father Israel said to them, if it must be so, then do this. You can just kind of see the resignation, or hear the resignation in his voice. If it must be so, then do this. Take some of the choice fruits of the land in your bags and carry a present down to the man. A little balm, a little honey, gum, myrrh, pistachio nuts, and almonds. Take double the money with you. Carry back with you the money that was returned in the mouth of your sacks. Perhaps it was an oversight. Take also your brother and arise, go again to the man. May God Almighty grant you mercy before the man, and may he send back your other brother and Benjamin. As for me, if I am bereaved of my children, I am bereaved. What we see Jacob doing is he's trying to manipulate the situation to his own advantage. Do you remember another time where he thought somebody was upset with him and he sent gifts? His brother, Esau. Remember that? He left the land. He sent a bunch of gifts ahead of him. Why? To appease his brother's anger. And so Jacob is falling back into his old pattern here. He's saying, you know what? I'm going to do this. I'll send it out. I'm going to send out the gifts. If you do a study, this would be a fun little side study. You know what's very ironic here? Is if you go back to when the brothers sold Joseph to the Midianites, if you read what they were bringing to Egypt, it's the same stuff. I don't think that's by coincidence. God's word there's no coincidence in God's word. So I don't know what the connection is, but it's very interesting that they line up. The same thing that they were bringing. So he says, you know what, we're going to give the money back that was in the sacks. And we're going to take, if it was $10,000 that they originally paid for the grain, he said, we're going to take that $10,000 and we're going to give that back to them. And then I want you to take two times that much, an additional $20,000, total of $30,000. That's not the number. I'm just giving you an idea. And that other $20,000, because he was anticipating that the cost of the food would have gone up. Same amount of food, probably for twice the amount. So that's what he said. Go and take this. Take the money back, take the gifts, and take Benjamin. Joseph's attempt was that he would win the favor of Pharaoh with his gifts, with the money that he would return, with the things that he would do. And it reflects for us a little picture of what man naturally does when he wants to be made right with God. We try our own efforts. We say we're going to appease the wrath of God by doing things. It's the works-focused salvation, which is no salvation. You know, if we just go to church enough, if we just give enough, by the way, if you did give to this church, go get your receipt in the hall. Little side note there. You know, we try to earn our salvation. We try to buy off God's favor. And as we read in this chapter 44, Joseph just brushes it aside, just like God does. Our good works, our efforts to appease God's wrath because of our sin always fall short. They will always lead to our ruin if that's what we're putting our hope in. If we're putting our hope in being good enough, we can't ever be good enough. We always fall short because we sin. And you can't erase that debt by giving something over here when we've broken God's law and he has to judge that. So what we have to depend upon, what we must embrace, is that we are only saved when we accept God's provision, when God in his kindness says, here, I've sent my son and I'm drawing you to salvation by my spirit. And he opens up our hearts to receive that gift of salvation. Only through God's provision of Christ on the cross. He lived the perfect life that we can't live. That is required. He did what we couldn't do. And he took the punishment that we deserved so that we might be made right with God. God's provision for us. Not something we bring to the table to God. It's all about God's goodness to us. And we said that that was a reflection in this previous chapter of the money being put back in to the grain. And here we see them trying in their efforts to earn the favor of Joseph. Take a look at God's word again, just about how it is not what we bring to God for our salvation. Rather, it is all of the work of Christ on the cross for us. He came to his own, he meaning Jesus, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood. In other words, it wasn't because they were Israelites. It's not because of who you were born to, nor the will of the flesh, deciding I'm going to do this to appease God, nor of the will of man, but of God. It's a gift from God. That's what our salvation is. Nothing that we bring or earn that salvation. John 14:6, Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. When people say, you Christians are narrow-minded because you say Christianity is the only way to be made right with the Creator of the universe, we have to point them to the Word of God. I didn't say that, Jesus did. And it is exclusive because Christ said what he said, and I embrace the Word of God. And finally, in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. It's about a relationship where the wrath of God is appeased because of what God has done through Christ. And it's interesting as you go, why was Joseph's wrath appeased against his brothers? Because of the relationship. So, again, we can't earn God's favor. You can't be loved by God any more than you are now. You know, sometimes we embrace that fact about our salvation. But then the rest, after you come to know Christ, you spend the whole time trying to earn his favor. Why are you doing that? You're completely loved. You're completely accepted. You can't be loved anymore. You can't be accepted anymore. Would you relax? Would you enjoy your salvation? Praise God. Stop striving. You know, yeah, pursue holiness, but would you just relax? You're loved. You're accepted. The cross paid for it. Pursue holiness. Do it with joy. Not like Eeyore. Oh, I hope God likes this. I hope he's not mad. I hope tomorrow will be better than today. God is good. What happens is this. They're going to send these things to appease Joseph. And God had brought Joseph to that place where he had to surrender, but he does so passively. He does so, it appears to me, very reluctantly. And he finally surrenders to the circumstances. You know, well, what else can I do? What else can I do? I tried everything else. Okay, fine. All right, God. There's nothing more I can do. Okay? That's the kind of attitude I think that Jacob comes to God with. He finally runs to God Almighty, which in the Hebrew was El Shaddai, and that was the name that God came to his grandfather. He said, I am El Shaddai, God Almighty. And so he's going back and he's using that covenant name. And another thing that's interesting in this whole section of Scripture is they don't refer to Jacob as Jacob. They refer to him as covenant name, Israel, throughout this whole chapter. So it's showing you a little picture of the covenant that God had made with Abraham and how he was fulfilling it, even in this very difficult time in Jacob's life. And he goes to El Shaddai, but not necessarily in prayer. Let's take a look at God's word again. Then their father Israel said to them, if it must be so, then do this. You could just see the resignation or hear the resignation in his voice. Okay, fine. There's nothing else I can do. I guess I have to do this. And then Genesis. May God Almighty grant you mercy before the man, and may he send back your brother and Benjamin. As for me, if I am bereaved of my children, I am bereaved of my children. Well, if that's what happens, that's what happens. Oh, well. And then finally in Genesis, we go back to 32. And Jacob, their father, said to them, "You have bereaved me of my children. Joseph is no more, Simeon is no more, and now you would take Benjamin. All this has come against me." You just hear Eeyore all over this thing. You know, we look at this and we say, well, he prayed to God. It doesn't seem like a prayer to God, because it's just like he's forced into this thing. And at the end he goes, "Oh, well, oh, but whatever's going to happen is going to happen." He's not walking in faith. And if this was a prayer, I would say this. Don't you think he'd be addressing God? Don't you think in Genesis 43:14, "Oh Lord God Almighty, would you grant..." It's almost like it's wishful thinking. It's almost like he's hoping. And you know, and if I'm bereaved, then I'm bereaved. It's just, this is not an expression of faith at the end here. It doesn't seem to me at all, because it's not consistent with the rest of the chapter and the previous chapter. Because he's just seeing a negative. He's just being forced into things. He's not walking in faith. He's getting to the edge of things where he can't do anything else but plan A, because there is no plan B. Plan B is my kids starve. I've got to send them. And it seems like he's getting to the end of everything, and he's finally just, okay, fine, whatever, God. It's not necessarily evidence of faith. It seems to be more an expression of fatalism. You know, I'm just a victim of cruel faith. Whatever is going to happen is going to happen, and I'm just, oh well. That's just the way it is. And I think we can fall into that as believers. You know, we can fall into the sense that, well, you know, just hard things happen to me all the time, and you're just waiting for the shoe to drop, as we used to say. And you know, it even goes this far. Even when good things happen, what do? Oh, well, something bad's going to happen now. Because why? Because everything's going good, right? And we live like that, in that pessimism, in that fatalism, not by faith. Well, you know, the past, it's always been like this, Dan. And we're just waiting for hard, negative things to happen in our lives. We expect it. And I'm not saying that this life isn't hard. But that's not living. That's surviving. I don't think the Lord wants that for us. I don't think God wants that for his people, just surviving. I think he wants us to be thriving, to walk in joy and faith. And when hard things come, we'll approach them in a way that brings him honor and glory and still allows joy in our lives regardless of the circumstances. That's what I think the gospel is about. That's what I think God wants us to live for. The joy of our salvation is what it talks about. That isn't saying the joy of our salvation when circumstances look good. It's the joy of our salvation regardless of our circumstances. And we're looking with hope in the future because the future has hope. Because of who's there? Christ. It's a joy. It's a joy. Because of who Jesus is. And who holds our future. There are three different responses to adversity in life, and they're all reflected in these last couple chapters. Three different approaches to adversity in life. The first one is Joseph's. Joseph's approach to difficult things that happen, and as we said, some hard, hard things happen to Joseph, is that adversity is purposeful. And it comes from the hand of a loving God who is sovereign over all things in my life. You know what? I trust you, God. This is really tough. This is really hard, but it's purposeful. I don't know what it is. Your ways aren't my ways, God, but I trust you. You've got a purpose in this. The second way is like the brothers. Every time adversity comes our way, we respond like this. Well, this must be punishment from God. He's angry at me. And he's getting even with me for my sin. And the final way is Jacob's way. Where, you know what? I'm afraid of what's going to happen. Just bad things keep happening. fatalism. There's the three responses to adversity in life, all in these section of Scripture. How do you respond? I would challenge you in this way, that it's easy to think the worst about the future. I think that's natural. That's in our flesh. It's easy to think the worst about the future. It's easy to expect another thing to come and only seeing the cup half full. I think that's natural. That's part of our flesh. Because we somehow think that the people who are optimistic are kind of the, you know, he's a little over the top. Right? We kind of always expect everybody to be like Eeyore. That's kind of, you know, at least some degree of Eeyore. That's pretty normal. That's our flesh. And it's easy to think the worst about the future and run everything through a negative grid. It's easy to do that. It's easy to be an Eeyore Christian. It's easy to do that. But what we need to do is we need to ask God for the grace and the power not to live like that. To ask God that when everything seems to be against us, that we would do the opposite of what Jacob did. Walk in fear and unbelief. You see, all those things that Jacob was complaining about, what was God doing the entire time? You see all the greatness and the goodness that God was doing? He was setting something up. But Jacob couldn't see it. So when these difficult things happen in our lives, let's do the opposite of what Jacob did. And we need God's grace to do this because our flesh fights against it. Let's instead trust our sovereign God, our loving God, our kind God, who, according to Scripture, says, now again, this is hard because we know it intellectually, but do we live like this? Do we really, really, really believe it? That all things work for the good. We like to quote that. We don't like to live it so much. I know myself, that's true. All things work for the good. Won't that change our perspective of hard things that happen if we really believe that? Take a look at God's word. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Walk by faith, not by fear. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. What do we have to believe? It says here, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists. Okay, so if you're here today, you probably believe that one. And number two, that he rewards those who seek him. You see, that's maybe where we struggle a little bit. Because we're always expecting the bad thing to happen, not the blessing. Do you believe that? That he exists and he blesses those who seek after him? Because it's there. And again, Romans, we know that those who love God, all things work together for the good. You see, that shifts how we view what is happening in our lives. I don't know the struggles you're going through right now. I have no idea. Some of you guys are going through very, very hard, difficult things. Maybe it's a physical ailment. Something's happening to your body. Maybe it's an emotional thing. Somebody rejected you, or there's struggles in your family, your children. Maybe it's financial. The bottom is falling out. You don't know where things are going to come. How are you going to pay for this? What are you going to do? I don't know the struggles you have. I know this is a room filled with people who have struggles. And I'm one of them. And they're at different degrees. And we think our troubles are the worst, usually. But is that true? Is God's word true or not? That all things work together for the good. Either it is or it isn't. Either it is or it isn't. All things work for the good for those who believe and are called according to his purposes. And finally, we walk by faith and not by sight. We walk by faith. And in 2 Corinthians, for this slight momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. There's the key. There's the key. The gospel. The promises that were bought for us through Christ on the cross. See, we look towards those promises. Not the things that we can see, but the things we can't see. We look towards them, and it goes on. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. You see, that's where we find our joy, in Christ, not in the circumstances. Let me ask you this. If you're a believer today, is there anyone who can take your salvation from you according to the Word of God? No. That means that can anybody take away your inheritance in Christ? No. Is that eternal or temporal? Eternal. It's going to last forever and ever and ever. Amen. Amen. And all the difficult things that are, if we could pile them all up in this room, all of those things are a light momentary affliction. That's what the Word of God says. Why? Because we compare it to the promise found in Christ. That's how we can live with joy in our lives. As we keep our eyes on Christ, we find our satisfaction in who He is. That I'm going to be loved completely by Jesus. I don't get it. And I'm not going to try to earn that love by bringing almonds and pistachio nuts. Right? That's what they did. I am loved completely. I am loved by God. Embraced by Him. Even in my messes, He loves me. And that'll never change. I don't have to earn it. I already have it. So now I want to live in it. And I want to rejoice in it. I want to walk in it by faith. I'm not going to walk in fear thinking God's hand is going to drop some heavy thing on me. You know what? He might discipline me, but it is for my good. Because all things work for the good. And so there's this shift, there's this change. Instead of surviving life, we enjoy life. We rejoice in it. That the things that matter can never be taken away from us because of who Christ is. And we look to the unseen, not the seen. And we can find all the negatives. Oh, I can't do this, and I'm not going to be able to do that, and this is wrecked now because of this, and I'm never going to be able to retire because I don't have enough money, and I don't have this. And instead we say, you know what? Jesus is mine. Nobody can ever take Him from me. The thing that matters, no one can take. Lord, this is a great joy of my life. I'm going to walk, whether all of men reject me, You haven't. Whether I figure it out or I don't, You love me. So God, I'm going to thrive in this life. I'm going to walk with joy, not fear. I'm going to walk in faith, not unbelief. Trusting in You, God. Maybe things don't get any better. I don't know. I'm not going to make that promise to You. I'm not going to sell You something, you know, a bunch of snake oil up here. I'm not going to do that. But I will say this. Is anything I've said about the future untrue? About what Christ has done and will do? No. And it's yours in Christ if you're a believer today. Trust in a sovereign, loving God. I want to say that biblically positive attitude does not deny or gloss over our problems. The issues that we're dealing with in this room today are real. That's just, we're not saying ignore those. We are saying is this. Is that, but we affirm that God is sovereign and good to us in this life and in the future. And nobody can take that. You see, that's how we approach our issues, our struggles, with who God is. And we rejoice in Him. Look to the future with hope in Jesus, with hope in Him, and believe that what seems to be against you, what seems to be against you is really God's hand working for you. Because all things work together for the good. God loves you. That's what it says. And believe that with our heart by God's grace. Do you realize that the very thing that Jacob thought would destroy him, sending his son to Benjamin, was actually the means of which God was going to save his entire family and bring him one of the greatest joys in his life, a reunion with his son Joseph. The very thing that Jacob thought would destroy him, God was going to use to bring him unbelievable joy. And my question is this, what wonderful blessings are you delaying Because you live in fear rather than faith in God. It's a wonderful adventure because of who our Savior is. Let us, by God's grace, walk in faith and not fear. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your goodness and the wonderful sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, who has bought us our future, that we could rejoice in all of who Jesus is. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that as life throws things at us, as the next song says, as arrows pierce us, difficult things happen, God, that by your grace, you will allow us to fix our eyes on you, Lord, on righteousness, knowing that you have purpose in these things, that your ways aren't our ways. And yet, God, you're working something in our lives. God, help us by your grace and your mercy to thrive while we're here, not just survive. Do this so that your great name would be glorified through us, God. And we pray this in Jesus' beautiful name. And all God's people said, Amen. Let's stand and continue to worship.